This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum, everybody. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. We begin in the name of Allah, all praise and glory be to Allah, and may His finest peace and blessings be upon His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his family and his companions and all those who tread His path. May Allah grant us and you a life upon His path and a death upon His path and a reunion around Him. Allahumma ameen. So I'm going to be sharing a few thoughts, inshallah, regarding navigating the phenomena of doubt. How people stop practicing and then soon thereafter, or eventually thereafter, sometimes stop believing altogether. How should a Muslim react to this? The first reaction should be when you see a Muslim being consumed in the secular age or by secular liberalism by doubt and begin doubting their religion, is that this should increase you in faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us this would happen, and now it's unveiling itself right as he said. Just as he said. He said, a time will come over the people where they gather together in the masjid and pray together, and amongst them are no believers. So they are basically like socially, culturally Muslim, and that's it. In some narrations even, he said, people will begin making hajj and praying and fasting while not in reality believers. And so he foretold, alayhi salatu wasalam, that religions at the end of time, including Islam, or in particular Islam, will be reduced to a shell of themselves. The outward motions, he prophesies that. So when you see it, say he was the messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It should increase you in faith. That's the first thing. Our second reaction to this phenomena should be that we become deeply concerned by what's happening. Because at the end of the day, we're human. And human beings by nature are so impressionable, meaning it's so easy to impress on us a certain behavior, a certain worldview, influence us, because that's just how we are. We're social creatures, and so we're products of our surroundings, we're products of our environments. Like, can you imagine Ibrahim alayhi salam says, O Allah, ijnubni wa baniya an na'bud al-asnam. Protect me and my children from falling into what everybody else is doing, which is worshipping the idols, the false gods. At-Taymi, Ibrahim At-Taymi, rahimahullah, a great scholar, he used to read this verse and say, فَمَنْ يَأْمَنُ الْبَلَاءَ بَعْدَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. Who could ever feel secure from going astray after Ibrahim alayhi salam was worried? And this isn't even about you seeing the whole world not believing in what you're believing in anymore. That, as difficult as that is, because we're social creatures and we want to belong and we want to be like everybody else, it's natural. No, we're talking now about people that were Muslim who are leaving the faith, which is even more difficult, right? That's why even in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that was a tactic, the tactic of ex-Muslims. Using ex-Muslims to cause Muslims to doubt their faith. وَقَالَ الطَّائِفَةُ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ آمِنُوا بِالَّذِي أُنزِلَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَجْهَ النَّهَارِ وَكْفُرُوا آخِرَهُ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. Allah Azza wa Jal says, a group from the people of the book, the people of Medina, the Jews of Medina, they used to say, believe in what the believers have accepted for a few hours during the daytime, then disbelieve later on at night so that they'll turn their back on their religion. Meaning make believe you're Muslim for a few hours and then walk away from Islam, because that'll shake them in their faith more than anything else. And so just understanding the likelihood of this having an imprint on us, lesser or more depending on who we are, depending on many other factors, but we should be deeply concerned. We should be deeply vigilant. So it's going to increase us in our faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we see it. And it's also going to alert us that we need to be vigilant and not have this wishful thinking that it's not going to affect me or my family, or this false sense of security like I'm absolutely unbreakable in my faith, irrespective of the factors that drill away at me. Okay? That's the first thing I wanted to say. The second thing is, we need to analyze a little bit, why do Muslims doubt? Why does this phenomenon exist in our community? In 2016, the Yaqeen Institute for Islamic Research was established for this very end, to basically provide Muslims with answers to so many questions that could cause them to begin to doubt. So many criticisms, so many accusations, and the Muslims need answers. So this think tank was put together to provide them with acceptable answers for these difficult questions. And also, secondarily, for the non-Muslims that are sincere, that are truth seekers, that hear so many lies about us that they can finally hear from us. You know, reclaiming the narrative about Islam for the Muslims to begin with, and also whomever is open enough to listen, humble enough to listen from outside of our communities. And so what we did at Yaqeen Institute is we began by studying the pathways to doubt. Like, what are the inlets that bring a person to start doubting Islam, so that we could dismantle those doubts one at a time, inshallah, one truth at a time, as we say, and then start building conviction, cultivating, nourishing, strengthening the conviction, the yaqeen in people's hearts. And then naturally, the byproduct of that should be contribution. So the third goal of the organization, of the think tank, of the institute, is to inspire contribution in the Muslims in light of their Islam, through their yaqeen, through their conviction and certainty in their Islam. Okay? Just a quick overview, a commercial, but commercials are to sell things. We're not selling anything. All our content is free. Please avail yourselves, make use of the website, yaqeeninstitute.org. Let's come back to the pathways to doubt, which I want to summarize for you very quickly. In these thorough studies about the pathways to doubt, we found that the reason people doubt Islam can probably be summarized in three major reasons, three major inlets to doubt. The first of them, we categorize them as philosophical or scientific reasons. Reasons like questions surrounding the origins of the human being, like the whole evolution debate, which supposedly, science supposedly says evolution, but revelation, wahi, the sacred revelation from Allah, says that He created Adam alayhi salam as is, right? Or questions about the existence of God. Is there proof for that, and what is it? Or the nature of God. What kind of God is He? Is He a merciful God? Is He a compassionate God? The nature of God. And also questions about the existence of the universe and how to process and understand the world around us. Questions like the problem of evil. Why is there evil? Why is there human suffering? That's one inlet. Scientific and philosophical contentions that challenge our faith. The second category that causes doubt in people, somewhat related, but what we classified as issues of morality, issues of social norms, like the accepted norms in our societies, the morals, the standards of our society, Islam not living up to those. So questions like, why is Islam so harsh in its punishments? Or why is Islam so violent if you read certain ayat? Decontextualized, of course, not with their proper understanding, but certain ayat that seem to promote this, or a hadith that seem to promote that, or incidents in the seerah in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that involve warfare and fighting and violence. How do you make sense of this, right? Isn't that just too much? Isn't that barbaric? Isn't that savage? This is the contention. This is the accusation. Also things like Islam, religion being so restrictive, right? It's just so restrictive, so many rules, you know, especially against women. Why does it consider women inferior? And why does it like force women to wear the hijab? And all of that, that whole long discussion with all it contains. The third category of reasons, pathways to doubt, are experiences, personal trauma, emotional reasons. So for example, Muslims that have experienced cases of domestic violence in their own person or in their loved ones, or trauma because of some ordeal they went through, the loss of a loved one, or some health tragedy, or something of this nature, right? emotional reasons, traumas. Also, what would fall into this category is feeling rejected in the masjid, or just being sick of the stagnation in Muslim discourse, just totally put off by masjid politics or racism within the masjid, or the sisters not having adequate space or programming in the masjid, or simply something within their very personal selves, like something they're going through of depression, or a sense of alienation outside. They feel like they're a misfit in society, so that weighs down on them, and so after a while they just want to like get away from all of this peer pressure, if you will, and so they begin to doubt their religion as a convenient exit for all of that. And that's extremely important, that last example I gave, a convenient exit. These three categories are not separate. We have to understand that. So like, imagine a sister that saw domestic violence growing up, maybe not with her, but with her mom or her aunt or something, right? And then she comes to the masjid and she's given the leftover space in the masjid, the boiler room or the closet space. That's an experience, right? That could feed another doubt in a different category, the social norms doubt, the accusation that Islam does in fact consider women inferior. So those two things come together. Says, oh, maybe there is some truth to it. I've seen it growing up. I've seen it in the masjid. And so maybe what I'm hearing in popular culture or on the media or in these smear campaigns has some truth behind it, right? Or take another example. If a Muslim, Jazakallah khair, you hear it? It's going. It's gone. The voice is on its way out. A Muslim hears cherry-picked incidents decontextualized from the seerah, the life story of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that are supposedly merciless, supposedly ruthless. And then everywhere they turn, there's like pictures of ISIS doing something that's merciless, right? And so that would feed into that maybe Islam does, I mean past and present, maybe it does have violent teachings. The two categories merge. Or someone who spends so much time watching bad news on their newsfeed, between wars and between hunger and between maybe some depression they have in their own personal life. And so they say, yeah, really, why does God allow for the problem of evil to exist? Why doesn't God just fix all the problems in the world? And so it becomes like a philosophical issue. Or it makes you more susceptible to the philosophical issue. Does that make sense, everybody? And the reason why I'm trying to say that it's not separate, they all go hand in hand, so that your solution to yourselves, to your communities, to your families, to whoever you have influence over, also has to be holistic, also has to include all of these factors. So you're not just going to dismantle the doubt in somebody's mind. It's not a computer virus that you just like, you know, you fix it and it's gone. Because then another virus can come, right? You're just going to remove the doubt because another doubt can take its place. And so that'll be an endless project. So we don't just want to dismantle the doubts in the Muslims. You want to actually cultivate inside of them, solidify for them their convictions. That's part of the solution, right? That's part of it. Also, you want to provide the Muslims with a safe space where they can escape the stigma of feeling alienated in society by being a weirdo, being a stranger, because of the way they dress, the way they believe, the way they pray in public, these types of things. Because human beings, we look for a sense of belonging. And so if the masjid is not welcoming to us, then I don't feel comfortable inside of the masjid as a Muslim, or outside of the masjid as a Muslim, then maybe this whole Islam thing is not for me. Right? So the solution has to be all of that combined. It has to account for the emotional factors, the moral factors, and the intellectual scientific factors altogether. That was the second point. So number one, how should you react to the phenomena? Increase you in faith, and get you vigilant, get you concerned. Number two, understanding why Muslims doubt. Wow, I have 10 minutes left, mashallah. Why Muslims doubt? I gave you a little bit of an overview of as to why Muslims doubt. The third and last thing I want to try to cover as fast as I can is what I strongly believe is the most overlooked, but at the same time most common trigger of doubts regarding God and regarding His religion. Bismillah. And that is the dominant culture of our times. So the dominant culture comes with so many things that we kind of just imbibe, like we just adopt and swallow unconsciously without realizing it, is just conditioned into us. For example, our overdependence on science. That's just part of our culture. We're in the age where science is everything. But science is not everything. Science cannot tell you any absolute truth because we're constantly improving in our science. Forget scientific theories, even scientific facts. So many things that are fact in science, the fact gets changed, doesn't it? And so if you overdepend on science, you're going to be subject to that problem. And then there are the things that science can never ever address anyway, because science only observes the physical world. It cannot address anything about the metaphysical, the ghaib, the unseen aspects of the world, right? And also science cannot tell you even your physical world how to deal with it in the sense of like, what does this mean? What is this purpose? What's beautiful? What's just? What's good? What's evil? Science can't do that one either, right? Morality. And so the over-dependence on science is something we just kind of imbibed in our dominant culture. Also, another part of our dominant culture that feeds into doubt is that we have, and I'm going to spend some time, the rest of the time, I guess, on this one, unprecedented luxuries in our time that we've never had before, and that is directly linked with our propensity, our likelihood to doubt our religion. The luxuries of the age of materialism. So how does that work? You need to understand your age. You're in the secular age. You know, Chris Taylor has a book called The Secular Age, printed by Harvard Press. Extremely important work. He basically says, look, in the past few centuries, the Western world, the modern world, because globalization, right? The Western world, he says, has taken a drastic turn. Like, human history has changed. A drastic turn, what he calls an anthropocentric term. Forget the big words, just understand it. What does that mean? He said, where the human now, the human being, man, is now placed at the center of the universe. So basically, in the past few hundred years, the mindset, the worldview of human beings has shifted from God, from religion to man. We don't care about God anymore. We care about human being now. Like this whole God thing, it's just not important. We can't really figure out anything about God. Turns out our religion was lying to us. This is the European experience, right? Let's just focus on us now. That's all we can really do. And so they shifted to man. And so they stopped caring about what's my purpose in life. And they started focusing on the quality of my life, my immediate life, right? In other words, I don't really care why I'm alive. Why? I care about how I live, not why I live. You get it? That is the summary of how we think without even realizing it in the secular age. By the way, that is a horrible trade-off. It's a side point. Horrible trade to exchange your purpose in life, throw that out, for pleasures in life, that's a horrible trade-off. And I said this yesterday. That's why you see the countries, the modern world, that has the most access to pleasures, but the most blurred sense of purpose, they have the highest suicide rates. They take more antidepressants than anybody. They have more tensions and anxieties because purpose is more important than pleasure. That's just the way Allah created you. He made you a purposeful creature. That's why the countries that don't live as comfortably, but they have a sense of purpose because of their religious traditions, they live better off. They have more life satisfaction. They have more resilience to go on with life, even if life is more difficult for them, but it's purposeful. As opposed to someone whose life is more comfortable, but it's not purposeful, their lives are the worst. May Allah protect us and you. Say Ameen. But that was a side point. So we're in an age now where advancement, science, right? People think science is the reason for the trend of atheism. It's not true. Science, what it did is that it enhanced for us, it improved for us the instruments of pleasure, right? The instruments of self-gratification. Things are faster now, things are cooler now, things are more like thrilling now. It improved the way you are able to pleasure yourself, to appease yourself, to pamper yourself. And so that is what made us obsessed with pleasure, with immediate gratification, self-gratification. That's what made us hate religion. You get it? Because religion says what? Exhibit virtue, exhibit patience, exhibits discipline, exhibit self-restraint. And you're like, wait a minute, why? No. Why should I? Religion, it puts limits on me, and then it makes me feel guilty about the fun that I want to have, the party life. I don't want it. Why? Why is God like making my life miserable? Why is there evil in the world anyway? Why doesn't God fix that? You know, it's very interesting. It's extremely interesting, statistically speaking. The problem of evil, like why is there hunger? Why is there... The problem of evil is the number one reason people cite for not wanting to believe in God, but not in the world, in the Western world. It's very fascinating. You know why? Because in the Western world, these things don't really exist. Right? So you'd think like the people that are starving, a third of this planet that is starving, in the developing countries of the world, they would be saying there's no God because there's so much evil. But that's actually quoted by the parts of the world that are actually luxurious. They're actually comfortable. They actually have security and have food, relatively speaking, way more than everybody else. So instead of them being more grateful, it actually made them more spoiled. So they became in denial about God. كَلَّا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى أَنْ رَآهُ اسْتَغْنَى. Allah says the human being constantly transgresses. He keeps going further and further and further. When is it? When he feels like he's self-sufficient. When he feels like he doesn't have any more needs. You start thinking that the universe revolves around you. You're the center of the universe now. You are God, basically. The Quran actually talks about this as well in another ayah, in Surah Al-Hajj. Surah Al-Hajj, I believe. Allah Azza wa Jal tells you the story of people who flip-flop in their faith. You want to talk about flip-flopping? He says people that flip-flop in their faith when it happens. He says these are people who accept God on the condition that God serve them, not that they serve Him. That's what people use God for in our society, right? Like Monday morning inspirations, like a meme about God. You know, إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. God's going to make everything all right. But actually you committing to Him, no, He has to commit to me. He has to promise to make my life a paradise. But that's not the rule. Like, that's not what this world was about. That's not what it's for. No. In any case, so let me get back to it. They flip-flop in their faith. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى حَرْفٍ. Among humanity are those who worship God on the edge, meaning conditionally, standoff. Gotcha. They worship God on the edge. فَإِنْ أَصَابَهُ خَيْرٌ اطْمَأَنَّ بِهِ. If things are going his way, he's reassured. Meaning he's satisfied not with God, but with the luxury. وَإِنْ أَصَابَتْهُ فِتْنَةٌ. And if something doesn't go her way, انقلب على وجهه. They about face. They go the opposite direction. خَسِرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. They miss out on both this world. They're miserable here. And they missed out on the hereafter as well. ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْخُسْرَانُ الْمُبِينُ. Certainly that is the greatest loss. And so by atheism, or even like secularism, like being a-religious, this is not a scientific problem. Atheism is actually a spiritual problem. People are, not that they don't believe in God deep down inside, they're frustrated with God. I remember one time we were sitting with this woman, she said, no, I don't believe in God. So we just gave her like, you know, argument after argument, proof after proof. She said, listen. It's not that I don't believe in God. I just don't like religion. Like just, I don't like the rules. You know, like the rules of religion. That's what it is deep down inside. People that are frustrated with God, frustrated with limits. Because instead of us embracing virtue, embracing the purpose of life, embracing how we need to engage the world as it was meant to be by God, a life that is a trial and a test that is passing and transient. No, we want to distort reality. We want to lie to ourselves about the nature of God and life and everything else to match our desires. We've become spoiled. And so if the problem is spiritual, the solution, and I'm closing now, the solution has to be spiritual. We have to find a solution that softens the spirit, moistens our hearts, revives our conscience, the healthy form of guilt that needs to be woken up inside of us. Otherwise, the materialism of our age, the hedonism of our age, obsessing with pleasing ourselves, this will lead to more indulgence. And then you'll start crossing limits and the indulgence will become sinful. So it'll become more sinful. Then that'll darken the heart even more. And then so that'll make you even more confused about God and His religion and reality. That's really how it happens. And where doubt stems from, more than anywhere else. And subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ said this about the end of time and said the solution. He said, "Badiru bil a'mali fitana." This is in Sahih Muslim. Hurry up and race to devote to God with good deeds before fitan, before tribulations, chaos, confusion comes. That's like the dark night, just envelops you. He said that causes a person to be a believer in the morning and a disbeliever by night. And a disbeliever by night and a believer in the morning, listen, يَبِيعُ دِينَهُ بِعَرَضٍ مِّنَ الدُّنْيَا. Why is he flip-flopping? He sells out his religion because of a measly offer of this life, the immediate pleasures of this life. And so your devotion to Allah is actually what spares you all of this. It is the jihad of our era, of our age. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he would say that at the end of time, a person with sound faith, sound iman, like conviction, this will be better than so many good deeds. So he heard the words of the Prophet ﷺ. And that's why he says this. Like he's foretelling that a time might come when someone putting up the jihad, just putting up the fight to stay believing this stuff, when everyone's making fun of you in society, and all of the opportunities in front of you don't want you to, you know, think about akhirah, accountability, God, mission, patient, Jannah later, not now. To hold on to that could be harder. And that's why Allah will make it more rewarding. It could be harder, and so it could outweigh in your scale of good deeds thousands of raka'at and thousands of dollars that were donated by people of a different age who were not faced with the same threats that you're faced with. And finally, if you know someone who's struggling with doubts, you will not be able to give them something you don't have, right? You need to show them your faith, not tell them about faith. You need to show them your conviction and how that translates on the outside. They need to see your excellent character as well. Don't argue with them. Don't let them drag you into an argument that they're going to walk out of it thinking they're right and even more sure now that they're right because they beat another person, right? Don't do that. You can reference them to resources, but keep the relationship with them as the Prophet ﷺ would. Keep the door open. And always remember this statement that I read once and I try not to forget, that your manners with them, or anyone you give da'wah to, you're trying to invite to Allah's path, Allah's truth, your manners are the bridge. That your proof, you always try to tell them proof and argue, your manners are the bridge that your proof marches over to get into their heart. When your manners fall, they don't want to hear what you have to say. They don't care. But when they see it, they see that you're different than them. Your Islam does for you what them walking away from faith has deprived them of. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us and you people of conviction, of strong conviction and steadfastness, and protect us from the fitna and the trials of this life and the grave. And may Allah Azza wa Jal brighten our faces on the Day of Judgment and make heavy our scales. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum.